Well, I hope you have it settled and you know you're saved. Amen. What a great song. And what a blessing we've already received this morning from the music. And it would have been worth it just to come and hear the music this morning, but we've come to hear the preaching. And I'm looking forward to Brother Davison preaching to us all week or tonight through or today through Wednesday. Brother Davison, Pastor Emeritus of Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Chancellor of the Heartland Baptist Bible College, just transitioned from President to Chancellor this last year or this year. And so we're a little concerned about the new president of Heartland Baptist Bible College spending money, apparently, on bags that we don't need. But that's a whole other story. Inside joke. But we're praying for Brother Davison and the transition. And him and his wife have just been traveling the last 7 weeks preaching. Not his wife preaching, but him preaching, his wife going with him. And just a tremendous, tremendous preacher. Brother Sam, you come on and preach for us.
Thank you, Pastor. My wife does preach, but it's in the car when we're driving, and I do the preaching at church. But anyway, it's a blessing to be back. My wife has been with me the previous times that I've been here, but I'm about to wear out from the trip we just made all through the Northwest, and just came back from Iowa as well, and so she's got some grandma ideas to tend to this week. And wants to sleep in her own bed for a few days, so that's not a bad thing either, but I will miss her here. And it's always a help because I've found that if people don't like me, everybody likes her, and that's a plus. And so anyway, it's a joy to be back, though, to Heritage Baptist Church. Been looking forward to this, and I'd like to get right down to business, if we may, in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 13. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 13, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. If you would care to have your Bible open there and give everybody just a second to find it, and then we'll stand together and read the Word of God. So if you need to remain seated for physical reasons, that's fine, but otherwise, let's honor the Word and stand together as we read, beginning in verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes gathered together unto him. Now, kind of mark that in your mind. Not multitudes, great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And then in verse 5, he tells how some seed fell among the stony places, and verse 7, how some fell among thorns, and verse 8, how some of the seed fell into good ground. Verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore, he's answering their question of the disciples, Why are you speaking to them in parables? Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias or Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand and with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is the seed which this is he which received seed by the wayside. And then he goes on and explains about those that received seed in the stony places and among thorns and also upon the good ground. We want to emphasize this morning understanding the wayside heart. Understanding the wayside heart. We're going to focus on the seed that fell by the wayside. And in doing so, we want to have an understanding of what we will call the wayside heart. Father, we pray your blessings now upon our time together in the Word. I pray that your Holy Spirit might be at work. I know there has been prayer offered already, probably for days, maybe weeks, for you to work among us in this specially called meeting. And I pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit would work. And we acknowledge our dependence upon you, God. It's not as though any man in this room that has ever handled the Word of God thinks he is capable in himself of convincing people of truth. That is the work of your Holy Spirit, that when he has come, he will convince or he will persuade of truth and righteousness and of judgment to come. And we implore, O God, the working of your Holy Spirit in our midst to make this profitable and to make it meaningful. And we'll give you thanks and glory for all that you do. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. God bless you. May be seated. I called attention to the fact that in verse number 2, he says that great multitudes gathered together. Great multitudes. If you can kind of challenge your imagination here just a little bit, that if you pictured a multitude like this, just kind of picture in your mind a multitude, just picture it like this. When you say great multitudes in the Word of God, it swells to incredible proportions. So we have to understand that when Jesus was assembled there, there wasn't a multitude of people there, or you may sum it up that way, like he did in verse number 2, but there were great multitudes there. Now, the reality is that we are impressed, human beings, we are impressed by great gatherings, by great crowds. We really are. You can watch the news when some great event is taking place in Washington, D.C., like the inauguration of the president or some of the rallies that they will have there. And that strip that they call the Mall in D.C. has been filled with as many as a million and maybe a little more than a million people. And when they show the aerial view of that, you cannot, if you're watching it on television, you cannot but look at that and say, my soul, look at the masses, look at the mass of humanity that is there, because we're impressed with that. The fall season is coming. College football will crank up here very soon. And on Saturday afternoons, the Goodyear blimp will be at various places around the country. And those televised games, they'll look down upon a stadium and they'll show the crowd. And the reason that is because we're impressed with that. Look at that. In Oklahoma University, they hold 88,000 people there. I think in Texas, they'll hold, 100, 105,000. Other despicable places like Michigan and Ohio State and Notre Dame, they'll hold 105 to 115 or 20,000 people that are in that crowd. And when they show that, we look at that and say, my soul, look at the crowd that's there. I've been a Sooner fan. Don't throw me out. We can be at peace, really. And I've been a Sooner fan for all my born days. I was forced to because of my brothers and my dad. And so anyway, I've been all this time living no farther than an hour and a half from where they play football. And I'm 73 years old as of last week, and I've already been to 5 games there to watch them play. The last time I was there was with my son, and we were sitting in the north end zone. They were playing Texas A&M. Can I hear a boo on that? But anyway, they were playing Texas A&M, and as they were getting ready for the game, my son and I were fairly high up in the north end zone, and we were just sitting there, and nothing was going on. Everybody was to the sideline. They hadn't kicked off yet. I'm assuming it was a TV thing, you know. And we're just sitting there and looking at about 80,000 people at that time that were sitting in that stadium. And I said to my son, I would love to have the microphone here for 1 hour. 1 hour. And my son looked at me and I said, I'm serious. I'd love to have the microphone for 1 hour, because if we're serious about being a Christian, we don't first look at 80,000 fans. We look at 80,000 souls, every one of which are going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And I said to my son, I'd love to have it for just 1 hour. And he said, well, Dad, you'd need 2 hours. Okay, 2 hours. I'd take that, since we're wishing anyway. 2 hours would be fine. But to give the gospel, because you look at that multitude and you are not first impressed, what a great crowd, but you think of the eternal destiny of every one of the people that are assembled there. And when Jesus looked at the multitudes, you'll never read ever in any of the gospels, you'll never read that Jesus said to his disciples, we have a good crowd here, don't we? You know, Jesus wasn't the typical Baptist preacher, I guarantee you. And he didn't look and say, we have a good crowd here. He did not look at them and say, see how many people are coming out to hear me teach and to preach and to do the miracles that I'm doing. You see what a great crowd we have? Jesus didn't look that way. As a matter of fact, our passage here and elsewhere make us understand that when Jesus saw the great assembly of the great multitudes that were assembled there, he saw a field. He saw dirt. He saw soil. And as a matter of fact, I think it could be argued that Jesus, the master of the parable, the metaphor, the master of the visual aid, I'm guessing that he probably said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, if you don't believe that, we can still have fellowship still. I'm just saying, I'm using my imagination, and it would be just like him to demonstrate what he is teaching with a visual aid, something that they relate to. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if he didn't say, behold, I mean, that is what behold means, take a look at this, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And it could have been that over on the hillside, over here by the Sea of Galilee, there was a man in a tilled field, and he was sowing in that field. I can imagine that if he was a right-handed man, he had this bag, this is the method by which they would have sown, had the bag over his shoulder, propping the bag open with his left hand and reaching in with his right hand, and then he was scattering here and he was scattering there, and he was broadcasting. They sowed by the broadcasting method. And as he sowed, then the seed would fall upon the tilled soil. It would be followed by another instrument that would make sure that the seed got into the soil, so that when the moisture was right, that the seed would germinate and they would anticipate and look forward to a crop. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And then he begins by saying that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and some then fell among the stony ground, and then some among thorns, and some upon the good ground. So he calls out four kinds of soils, which kind of interesting to me, because my dad was a wheat farmer in north central Oklahoma, and the largest field that we sowed, I've driven my wife by it. She doesn't care, but I told her anyway. I told her, I said, you know, in this field right here, I went around it so many times for so many years, I can tell you right now what kind of soil is where. Right along the road is this loam soil that in a good year, back in those days, a 30 bushel wheat crop would be very good. This seed, this soil right here could produce 30 bushel. Over there you see a little hill on the north side there, and maybe 15 acres or something like that over there. That's stony. Not the kind of stones that will hook your plow and tear up your equipment, but just loose, pebbly, rocky stuff. And on a good year, it might do 18, 20 bushel an acre. And then down in the bottom land, you had the good soil down there. is this bottom land near our neighbor's creek. And there was this topsoil there that was just very, very rich. And in a good year, if you're hoping to average 30, it's going to do 40, 42 bushel an acre down there. Very, very good soil. That's the good soil. And then over here you had the clay soil. And it's very difficult to work with, very hard to work with. My dad called it gumbo. I don't know if that's a scientific name or he just made it up, but that's what he called it. And it was just real sticky soil, hard work. And on a good year, if everything you're going to average 30, it'll probably do 12, something like that. But you know when my dad sowed? He sowed indiscriminately. He just sowed the field. He set the drill. He would say the amount of wheat. They were going to sow about a bushel an acre, somewhere thereabouts. And as you sow, then you just sow, and he sows the same everywhere. Jesus looked upon the multitudes, and because he is the Son of God, and he knew all men, needed not that any should testify to him of man, because he knew them, then he understood the kind of heart that was there. And he knew that some of this would be productive and some of it would not be productive. And he looked at the hearts of men like I would look at a field as a farm boy. And I would say, we got these kind of soils. And he said, in this field here of souls that I stand before, there are four kinds of soil. Did you notice that no matter that he knew that some would be non-productive, that he sowed indiscriminately everywhere? Which is our job as well. We don't look and say that's a hard field, that's a good field, that's this or that. Our job is to spread the seed everywhere. And in this parable, we understand that Jesus is the sower, the seed is the Word of God, and the soil is the heart of man. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because it's pretty obvious that Jesus, yes, he is the sower. And the seed that he is sowing is the gospel. It's the Word of God. It's the truth of who he is. And the place he is sowing is into the heart of men. And some of those hearts, he said, would be like the wayside. The wayside. Now, what is the wayside anyway? You know, back, and I'm sure it's this way in most of Texas, and back where my dad farmed, why, you had your properties divided by fences, by county roads, and, you know, north, south, east, west is pretty clear, pretty simple, pretty cut out. You pull in your gate and you go do your work in your field. And that's the way it worked. But in that particular day, their properties would not have been divided necessarily by fences. Not at all by fences, as a matter of fact. And their property identification would have been a path that goes between this farmer's property and this farmer's property. So there would be a road that would be traveled by a lot of people, and they would come out to their property, and then they would enter on this path, and this path would be the place by which the workers would enter. And they would enter there to do the tilling of the soil, to prepare the soil, to sow the seed, and then to cover the seed, and then to go back in and harvest the crop, and then to till the soil again, and their feet, and that of their livestock, and the wheels of their carts, they would use that path right there. And there really wasn't any difference between the soil of that path and the soil on this side and the soil on that side. There wasn't any difference except for one thing. This soil had been traveled over many, many times. And you know, you don't have to be a scientist to figure this out. You know that if you take dirt and it's traveled over time and time and time again, that dirt can get very, very hard. I mean, very hard. I was raised out in the country, and I can remember the day before they put any sand on the road or any rock or anything like that. It was just a dirt road. And I can remember times on that old dirt road, dust flying everywhere all the time. My mother used to fuss about the dust and how she couldn't keep her old farmhouse clean because of the dusty roads and such as that. But I can remember times when rain would come, maybe like you've had here, like we had in Oklahoma City yesterday, and I've seen it through a good part of the country. It's been a good year for rain in many, many places. And so that rain would come, and maybe it'd rain for 2 or 3 days, and that old road would just become a quagmire. I mean, oil field trucks coming along and farmers coming by and everything and people getting stuck. My dad would have his tractor ready with a chain. I can remember times sitting in the house. You know, I was a boy and I was wanting an education and wanting so bad to go to school. And the bus never came by because it was stuck back there somewhere miles away, you know, and I was sat there so disappointed that the bus didn't come by. Some of you are very gullible people, but anyway, and so then the bus was stuck somewhere, and then and people would eventually make it clear the roads, and the rain would stop, the sun would come out. When it dried up enough, the county grader would come, and he would smooth it out. And man, it was great to ride bicycles on that smooth road after the county grader. But then here comes the trucks and the buses and the tractors and the farmers running up and down that road. And the next thing you know, it's hard as it can be again. That's the wayside. And Jesus said, when the seed falls on the wayside, well, I'll ask you, what's it going to do? It's going to lie there. It's not going to accomplish anything. The wind will blow it off to the side, or the birds will come and take it away. Here he makes reference to the evil one that would come and snatch away the seed, and nothing is going to come of it. And why is nothing going to come of it? Because the seed can't penetrate the soil. Because the soil is exceedingly hard. Because that soil is wayside soil. And it's been trampled over time and time and time again. Now, we understand how that happens to dirt. But how does that happen to the heart of a man? How does that happen to a person's heart? What's that about? Well, we have it right here. And to understand it, we have to do what Jesus did and bring Israel into the picture. Yeah, the nation of Israel. Because you see, as he is speaking this parable, verse number 13, the disciples have asked him, why are you speaking to these people by parables? And he spoke many parables. And Jesus said, well, I speak to them in parables because they, now who is they? Well, we're going to find out. Hold on. Because they sing not, and hearing they hear not, and neither do they understand, and in them... Who is this they, them? Verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith... All right, now stop right there just a second. All you have to do to know who he's talking about is, who did Isaiah prophesy? To whom did he prophesy? Well, he prophesied to the house of Israel. We understand that he's primarily a prophet to the southern kingdom of that divided kingdom. The northern kingdom had already disintegrated and existed no more. But then Jews were scattered everywhere. And actually the prophecy and the message of Isaiah was to Jews wherever they were. So he was a prophet to the whole house of Israel. And so what does God's word say about the house of Israel in the days of Isaiah? What does he say? Well, he said that those people saw, but they did not see. And they heard, but they did not hear. Now, somebody might read that casually and think, what do you mean they see, but they see not? Well, I do that all the time. My wife might send me to the store. I'm supposed to gather something or pick up something. And I go to the store. How many of you feel like probably most preachers are store-going guys? It's really good to run an errand for the wife. I hate going to the grocery store. And so I go to the grocery store and I'm looking for a specific thing. You know, we get a lot of choices in our culture, don't we? And so I'm looking for a specific thing and I can't see it. And I text my wife, say, they don't have it. She said, I know they have it. I got it there the last time. And on it goes. And so some employee walks by and I said, excuse me, can you tell me where this is? And she'll usually say, it would be right there, sir, about eye level with where I'm standing. And I'm looking at it and don't even see it. You know why I'm looking at it and don't even see it? Because I don't care about that kind of stuff. I'm there on assignment only, and I'm not thinking about that. I've got other things on my mind. I'm a preacher of the Word of God. Or it might be halftime of a game when I'm trying to get home in a hurry. Or, you know, something important, though, and I just don't see it. And if you're married or say you've tried to raise children, probably you know what it is for somebody to hear but not hear. Come on, now I can see some people getting real uncomfortable and some wives nudging their husband, stuff like that. Yeah, but it's possible to hear, not hear, isn't it? And my wife say, you didn't answer my question. Yeah, because you weren't listening. All right, I was listening. And then she'll ask me what she asked me. And I'll make up something. Did you not hear me talking? Well, babe, I heard you, but the bases are loaded and nobody out. And we're behind by 3 runs, you know. And so what do you think I'm going to do? Listen to this insignificant question that you have? You know? So I could hear, but I'm not hearing. Now, I know that's ridiculous, but I'm just saying that's exactly where they were in the days of Isaiah. Look in verse number 14. In those people is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, the house of Israel. Listen, by hearing, ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing, ye shall see and shall not perceive. Can I have your attention? Somebody says, yeah, but we read down there in verse number 11 and 12 that understanding hadn't been given them. Right. But let's be sure we understand that. Because they didn't have understanding, it was the reason he was giving them parables. The disciples didn't have to have parables because they had understanding, because they saw and heard. That's what Jesus says in here. Amen. But here is the nature, now watch this, of the days in the people of Isaiah, and the forefathers, they were the forefathers of the people to whom Jesus preached when he came, not unto the Gentiles, but to the house of Israel. Don't make me labor on that now. And so Jesus is preaching to that same household of Israel, and they have the same problem that Isaiah had in his day and prophesied that would continue with the people of Israel. And here's what it is. That God would speak to them, and they could see, except they couldn't see. Well, bless their hearts if they couldn't see. No, this is not a bless your heart thing. They did not see because they chose not to see. God sent the message. And listen, the prophets delivered the message, not just Isaiah, but the prophets delivered the message. But it appears that Israel did not see by their response to God in their continued evil conduct and unbelief. And it's because while God spoke so that they could see, they refused to see. So that if the prophet said, do you see what I'm saying? No. But they were responsible for not seeing. And the prophets would come and give them the word of God. Come on, you and I both know. The prophets didn't come along and say, you know, I've been analyzing the situation in our country, and in my opinion, no, the prophets didn't come and give their own opinion. If they came with their own opinion, pay no mind to them. But the prophets of God that were the prophets of God came and said, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Somebody say amen so I don't have to beat on this all day. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And when they came with thus saith the Lord, it's like they were saying, do you hear what I'm saying? And they said, nope. Not because they couldn't hear, my friend, but because they would not hear. Not because they couldn't understand, but because they refused to understand. Not because they couldn't see, but because they refused to see. That's where they were. Until Jesus said, quoting Isaiah verse 15, this people's heart is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Now what happened? Jesus said, their heart is waxed gross. Waxed gross. We don't use that term very much. What does it mean? Sounds gross, doesn't it? Their ears are waxed gross. Their hearts are waxed gross. What does it mean? Really simple. It means their hearts are calloused. It means that the same thing has happened to their heart that happens to a dirt road that the county grader just made soft. And loose dirt is on top. It means that something passed over that road and passed over that road and passed over that road until that road is waxed gross. It's calloused, so to speak, and hard. And what happened to the hearts of the people to whom Jesus would stand and preach? What happened to the majority of the hearts out there that would not produce and would not receive the word? What happened to this wayside heart here? what happened. How did this heart get in this condition? We know how dirt gets that way, but how does a human heart get that way? How does a man's heart get into that condition to where Jesus said their heart is wax gross? How does it happen? It's because God's Word, come on, we got to keep it in this context here. God's Word comes by and God's words come by. And there is no willingness to see and there's no willingness to hear. And somebody says, this just blows my mind every time some knucklehead says, well, you know, in the Old Testament, it's really wonderful to come to the New Testament where God is a God of grace and where God's a God of love because there's this vindictive God in the Old Testament. That's the biggest bunch of nonsense I ever heard in my life. If God is such a vindictive God, then I'm going to ask you, why did generation after generation after generation after generation, God keep sending preachers and prophets to come by and give them His Word while all the while they were covering their eyes and covering their ears and refusing to see and refusing to hear and refusing to understand, and yet God kept sending them by? I'll tell you why, because He's a long-suffering God. He's a patient and caring and long-suffering God. He never has been willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, especially those that would be His covenant people, Israel. And He kept sending the prophets by. You come to the time of Malachi, and God went silent. There were no prophecies. For 400 years. 400 years. And then a prophet comes, a man sent from God. John the Baptist comes. And John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is the one of whom was prophesied that he would prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight and make it smooth and introduce the coming of the Messiah. Yes, sir. John the Baptist came, a man sent from God. Somebody say amen. A man that was filled with the Holy Ghost from his birth, the Bible says. John the Baptist came, and he didn't stand out there as an angry weird preacher out in the wilderness. He stood there as the man of God and filled with the Holy Spirit and called people to repentance. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what did the officialdom of Israel say about John the Baptist? He said he's crazy. He has a devil. Look, he's out there in the wilderness. He wears that weird garb of leather. And he eats locusts and wild honey. The honey I can handle, the locusts I'm not very excited about, but that was John's diet. And he's out there, he's a crazy man. He doesn't associate He doesn't associate with the mainstream of clergy. Yeah. He's not in step with where religion is going in Israel. He's way out of step. Here's John the Baptist. And they said he was crazy and he ought to die. Jesus came. Come on, you and I know what that means. God came in the flesh. You know what Jesus did when he had been tempted, when he was baptized and then tempted of the devil and ministered to by angels and then began his public ministry and began to choose his disciples? You know what he did? He went about doing what John the Baptist did. He went about teaching and he went about preaching and he went about calling people to repentance and he backed it up with miracles and signs and mighty wonders. And what did Israel finally say about this Jesus of Nazareth? They said, away with him. Away with him. Let him be crucified. His blood be upon us and upon our children. Away with this man. And they called for his crucifixion. Now, Jesus has identified their issue. He said, their heart is waxed gross. God came to them with His Word, and they said no. God came to him with His Word, and they said no. God came to him with His Word, and they said no. All the way to the death of Jesus Christ, that hardness of heart was there. Did you ever meet anybody that had that kind of heart? Did you ever see anybody get that kind of heart? Brother Sam, the lady said, would you go visit my dad? We've witnessed to him, this lady, godly woman, and her godly sister. We've talked to Daddy over and over about his soul. The pastor before you, whose name also was Sam, there in Stillwater, he witnessed to my dad numerous times. Would you mind going to see my dad? His days are numbered. He's on oxygen all the time. He has emphysema, and he's not going to live much longer. Would you go by? I said, of course I'll go by. And she said, well, you need to understand, he doesn't like preachers. And I said, well, I may have met one or two like that before. So sure, I'll be glad to go by. Go by, and I walk up on the porch, toward the porch, and I can hear a radio going. And on his radio, I could hear the voice of Jack Buck, the voice of the St. Louis Cardinals. That's my team. And he's out there listening to the Cardinals. I walk up and I said, the Cards winning? And we spent the next 15 minutes talking Cardinal baseball and the history of Cardinal baseball, 15 minutes. He stopped and looked at me and said, who are you? I said, well, I'm your daughter's pastor. My name is Sam. And he said, oh, you are, huh? I said, yeah. Roy, I said, I didn't really come by to talk to you about Cardinal baseball. I came to you to talk to you about your soul and about what Jesus did for you. Well, come on in. We went in the house, and long story short, I mean, I felt like I was fishing for men. I felt like I about had him at the bank. You know what I mean? I just was sure Roy was going to get saved. And we got right there ready to land, and he said, no, I'm not going to get saved now. I'm not going to get saved now. I was so disappointed, but anyway, he said I could come back, which I did. And he said after that I could come back, went through the same thing every time. And finally I went back, and he said, now look, I promise you this, I'm not going to get saved now, but I promise before I die, I'll get saved. I said, Roy, you can't promise that. You don't know that that's going to happen. Oh, yes, I can. I'm a man of my word, and I'm telling you right now, before I leave this life, I will get saved. And it wasn't just days, maybe 2 weeks at the most. Called up the hospital, I walk in there, and here he is unconscious. His ex-wife, who is a member of our church, his ex-wife said, Brother Sam, they say he's not coming out of this room. He's dying right now. And I said, is he cognizant? She said, maybe you can wake him up. I think you might, and he might recognize you. I shook his little frail body gently, called his name real loud, and kind of nudged his shoulder, and he looked up at me. And I said, Roy, I said, I'm Brother Sam, the preacher. Remember your daughter? Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I said, Roy, I came by, and I got right to the point of his soul and where he spends eternity. And I said, Roy, do you remember promising me that before you die, you'd get saved? And he just kind of nodded. That's all I got out of him right there. He's kind of nodded. And I said, Roy, you said you was a man of your word, and you promised you'd call on Jesus before you die. You're dying. You're not going to leave this room. That's what they tell me. I said, yeah. It's time for you to get saved. Now, right now, Roy, I'm going to pray, and then I want you to call on Jesus. Will you call on Jesus to be saved, Roy? And his countenance changed, his tone changed, and he said, no. No. My heart dropped. My knees felt weak. You know what I mean? No. With an attitude. No. And he drifted off. A few seconds, minutes later, got a hold of him again, got his attention, but a shorter time. No. Got his attention, or I tried to get his attention, couldn't. Tried a little bit later, couldn't. Stayed there. I don't know how long. I was there quite a while. Never could get him awake. And I prayed as loud as I could. They could probably hear five rooms down, praying for Roy and asking the Lord, you know, that he would convict his heart, and if he had any awareness, consciousness, that he would receive Christ. And I walked out the door. Before I could get down to the elevator, I heard a commotion behind me, and the lights were flashing on his room, and people were rushing into his room. And by the time I got through waiting and everything, Roy was gone. And I've thought many, many times since. I've shared this with many people on soul winning efforts. Not to try to pull out the fear card, but people need to face reality. Amen. You don't name the time. You don't tell God no and presume upon God to tell him when you'll do what. That's not how it works. And I've used that many times. And I've thought, how would you like to leave this life? Can I have your attention? And meet the wrath of God when the last words you uttered in that body of flesh were, "Nah," to the grace of God. Now, my friend, that's a hard heart. I said, that's a hard heart. Pastors had witnessed to him before me. His daughters had witnessed. I'm just saying, passing on the road of his heart, time and time again came the truth of the gospel of who Jesus is. No, and no, and no, and no, and no, and no, until in his dying moments, he was saying no to the life eternal to be found in Jesus Christ. That's a hard heart. You and I need to remember that when we witness to people. I don't believe in getting somebody's arm up behind their back and tricking them into saying a sinner's prayer. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. Amen. I mean, I don't. But I don't mind telling anybody, you know, you want to really think about what you're doing when you say no to the grace of God. You need to really think about what you're doing. If somebody's here today and you're not saved, and your attitude might be, well, I'm in no big hurry about it. It's not that big a deal to me. Well, it better become a big deal. Because it's by the grace of God that you've heard the gospel once, let alone how many ever times you've heard it since then. It's by the grace of God. And every time you say no, something's happening to your heart. I said, every time you say no to God and no to the gospel, something is happening in your heart. I'm not making this up. That's what Jesus is saying to the assembly before whom he stands. He said, there are some that have stony hearts. They've heard and heard and heard, but refuse to hear. They've seen and seen, but refuse to see. They had the ability to understand, but would not understand. And Jesus said it in another way in John 3. He said, this is the witness that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Those choices are made by the will of stubborn, sinful man. How many of you believe that's the only story he's got right there? Oh no, we could talk for quite a while, and so could others in this room. But you know, if you'll check this out, I think you'll come to the same conclusion I've come to. That I can't find anything in the Word of God that convinces me that will happen or can happen to an unsaved man. But that has nothing to do with a believer's heart. Now look, I got saved as a boy. I've heard a lot more of the Word of God since I've been saved than before I got saved. I said, I've heard a lot more. I'm sure that's probably the testimony of most in this room. That since you've been saved, your heart has continued to be exposed to the seed, which is the Word. Can somebody say amen? Come on. Somebody say, I can see where he's going. I don't know if I'm going to agree with that. You have to agree with that. And that every time that God speaks to us with His Word, He expects a response. And sometimes that response is, praise the Lord. I listened to one of those CDs back there on the way down here yesterday. In fact, I listened to it twice. And I got more excited the second time than I did the first time. And not just the way it's done and the kind of gospel music and harmony that's wonderful and great, but the songs they were singing so touched and blessed my heart that I feel like God deserves some kind of response. So I'm driving down the road. I hope I don't get kicked out of this meeting. But I drove down the road, and one time I found both of my hands off the steering wheel saying, praise the Lord. Now, thankfully, I got brand new tires on my pickup truck, and it was going pretty straight. But I just said, well, praise the Lord. No, when God speaks to our heart, when He is so gracious to encourage our heart, doesn't He deserve some kind of a response? And when God comes along and He calls upon us in our life, say, this needs to be put out of your life. Don't you think God deserves some kind of response? And when God comes along and by His Word says, this needs to be in your life. Well, when God speaks to the heart, don't you think He deserves some kind of response? And do you know what happens to the human heart when there is no response? Something happens because your heart got traveled over by the Word one more time. Gets traveled over by the Word one more time. I said it gets traveled. I've never heard it like that. Well, that's almost the conclusion you have to come to when you consider this passage. That like men travel over a road, God travels over the road of our heart by His Word. And when He does, my dear friend, He expects a response from that person. I'll cut the story out, but just tell you about a pastor acquaintance that went to talk to a man who went from a spiritual leader in the church to sitting with his arms folded, never making eye contact, dropping out of every realm of activity and service in the church, and sitting there like a statue every service. He said, "Pastor, I got so weary of hearing familiar truth that I had no intention to obey, that I finally told God, 'Leave me alone.'" And he said, "Pastor, I come because I don't want to hurt my wife any more than I already have. And I don't want to set a worse example for my kids than I'm setting. That's why I come. But when I come, I see nothing, I hear nothing, I feel nothing." Question: how'd that man get there? Because he heard truth time and time and time again that interrupted and interfered with the kind of life he wished to live. So he told God no. And he told him no. And he told him no. And he told him no. And now he can sit in a Bible-believing church and see nothing, hear nothing, feel nothing. His heart waxed gross. The preacher prayed and said, this is lately in a service, I'm not criticizing, I'm not doing this criticism. He said, "Lord, I pray that through the service today, that when we leave, nobody's heart will be in the same shape it was in when they came." And I'm getting ready to preach this text. You know what I thought to myself? You don't even have to pray that, because nobody's heart will be the same. Because you will hear from God and His Word and receive it, and your heart will be better. Or you'll reject it, and a process of hardness is in the makes. Everybody listen to this? Now, I don't know where everybody is. I don't have the time, nor am I capable of mentioning all the possibilities. But I can tell you this. God wants your heart. And God wants your life. Yes, He does. And God wants you to be devoted to Him. He wants you to want Him. He wants you to love Him. I would just say that maybe a service like services like this week are specially called. I found as a pastor, they help. They help. It's special focus, special attention on the Word of God. It's deprivation of our own schedules and our own self to hear the Word of God. It's when we voluntarily open up our hearts to God, saying, "Speak to me." God can do marvelous and wonderful things in a life. But listen to me, but you might say, "No. No. No, I don't even come on Sunday night. Sunday night," I hear this all the time. I'm preaching somewhere almost every Sunday. People walk out the door and say, "Well, hope to see you tonight." Well, Sunday night is our night. I laugh it off. "Oh, well, I hope to see you Monday night." Well, you know, Monday we always, well, well, we'll see you back Sunday night. You know, Sunday night, it's my day for, oh, no, it's not your day at all. I said, "No, no, it's not your day at all. Who told you Sunday was your day to what? This is the Lord's day. Now, that's not something some preacher made up somewhere. That's pretty clear in the Word of God. This is the Lord's day. What are you doing setting your agenda and saying God can't interfere with it? Isn't that sad? And when God speaks to you, even about things like this, and the heart says no, something's happened to your heart. And I feel like, I'm sad to say this as a pastor, I pastored for 36 years, and I found it difficult. The most difficult thing was not trying to keep the attention of sinners and the lost that might come into our services, but the believers that sat there, and they got to the place where they saw nothing, heard nothing, felt nothing, and then act like, I'm too big for this. Well, you won't be in your dying moment, my friend. You won't be. When God speaks to our heart, we better do the sensible and right thing and humble ourselves before God. And the answer is yes, Lord. Yes. I said the answer is yes, Lord. Yes. Because those no's, well, it's like a graded road. There goes one truck. There goes another truck. There goes four cars. There goes three pickups. There goes two tractors and a combine. There they go. What happened to that soft road out there? It got traveled over till it got hard. What happened to that heart that used to be sensitive to God? I'll tell you what happens to it. No, Lord. God comes by again. No, Lord. God comes by again. No, Lord. And the heart gets hard. And some may already be there. The grace of God's a wonderful thing. Yeah, but my heart's so hard I don't even feel like going to the altar and confessing it. Then why don't you go to the altar and confess that you don't even want to confess it? Start somewhere. You just be honest with God. He's gracious. He wants your heart. He wants you back. I just confess it and say, oh God, you can do anything. I see nothing, hear nothing, feel nothing. Oh God, I confess I am the problem. The preacher's not the problem. Church people aren't the problem. The present administration is not the problem. The Supreme Court is not the problem. The culture is not the problem. I'm the problem. Just come before God. Lord, there could be somebody here today that's never been saved. We would pray for their salvation, even if it's somebody that everyone thinks they are saved and they know they're not. I pray that there would be the humility of heart not to have another opportunity and say, I don't see, I don't hear, because they choose not to see and choose not to hear. Oh God, save that lost soul. There are believers in this room that you would take to the next step of spiritual growth, like we talked about in Sunday school. That you would take to the next level of spiritual development and growth. That you would take another step in their usefulness for your glory and your work through the New Testament church. Oh God, no doubt there are people that just need to learn what it is to be every day committed, and then what you might do with their life would be amazing. There might be people right now that while away every Sunday night with their own agenda, and their soul is not better for it. Their spiritual life is worse for it. Help them. Convict them. May there be a readiness to say, yes, Lord. The answer is yes. Use this invitation for your own glory in Jesus' name.